Well, you know what I've always hated? And hate's a strong word. You know what I've always had a hard time not hating? It's people who mistreat or hurt my children. And if you're a parent here, you're probably going, yeah, I can relate to that. Now, my kids are older, but it still bugs me when I hear about people in some way mistreating or hurting my kids. And when they were little, I mean, it really got to me. I really hated that. Now, we're fortunate that we haven't had that happen much in our lives with our kids, and it's never been anything extreme or anything like that. But, you know, there are those unfair teachers that, you know, they just don't get it. They don't understand what's really going on, and so they kind of jump down your kid's throat and that type deal. And I know that some of you are teachers here, and you're going, yeah, you're one of those parents. You're the one. You're the parent that doesn't get it. I know what you're like. But it's that or a coach that plays their son more than they play yours when clearly your son or my son is just as good, if not better than them. I mean, it's obvious to me anyway. Or it's one of those older kids or group of kids that kind of picks on one of my kids that would do that or just kind of make fun of them, just kind of bully them. Or what really got to me was when it was one of their own friends that would mistreat them or kind of stab them in the back. And man, I'd get all upset. I'm like mad at a 12-year-old. You know, I'm wanting to grab them and kind of shake them type deal. I mean, I hate that. But it's really no use. I mean, trying to talk to me, trying to, you know, establish peace with me if you've mistreated one of my kids. I mean, there's really not much that you can do to compensate for mistreating one of my kids. Now, you can give me money, but that's not going to do much good. You can give me gifts. I mean, you can sing songs to me. You can praise my holy name, but it's not going to do much good. It really isn't. And the reverse of that is also true. I mean, if you want to get on my good side, man, just stand up for one of my kids. You want to honor me? One of the best things that you can do to honor me really doesn't have anything to do with honoring me. Or doing something for me. You want to honor me? One of the best things that you can do is honor and respect and love and stand up for one of my kids. Do something good for one of my kids. I mean, when there have been coaches who have taken my kids under their wing and really kind of taught them and worked with them extra, man, I don't forget that. I'm telling you, I remember that. When a friend of theirs or some adult really stood up. I really stood up for one of my kids. Man, if you did that, I love you for that. When you honor one of my kids, it's like you're honoring me. When you stand up for me or for one of them, it's like you're standing up for me. I just kind of had to get that off my chest. Anyway, we've been in this series. We started the year out with this series that's kind of our theme for 2017, what does love require of me? And we've said, and I'm just going back and I'm kind of reviewing everything that we've, not everything, but just kind of quick review of the things that we talked about over the last weeks, especially the first week. We said that if you're going to be right with God, to get right with God, that's a faith thing. To be right with God, you got to place your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus. What he did by dying on the cross, being raised back to life, because it's through that that we experience forgiveness and a relationship with God. So that's how we're made right with God. But if we're going to enjoy that relationship with God and we're going to walk in unbroken fellowship with God, then we've got to follow Jesus. We've got to follow the Jesus way. And Jesus said that if we really love God, the way that we show our love for God, the way that we demonstrate our love for God is by obeying his commands. And Scripture tells us that the command that fulfills all the other commands is actually to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love people the way Jesus, love the people around us the way Jesus loved us. And we looked at a couple of scripture that are really the foundation to this whole focus for 2017. So I want to go back just real quickly and look at these. You don't need to look them up. We're going to throw them on the screen. First, Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 or verse 14 says, for the entire law, and when it's talking about the law, it's talking about God's law, okay, like God's commands, the principles, the guidelines that God has given us. So it says the entire law is fulfilled in keeping, look at this, this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commands, get this, including the command to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, as well as all the other commands, all the commands, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. When we love the people around us, what it's getting at is when we love them, we are loving God. And then look at this, Romans 13. Beginning verse 8, says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. There's that idea again, but it goes into greater detail in verse 9. It says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be. And we said, I mean, that is very all-inclusive, isn't it? I mean, that kind of covers everything. Whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. What that means is that our devotion and our love for God is illustrated and demonstrated and authenticated by how we love the people around us. In other words, we can't, get this, we can't truly love God without loving the people in our lives. We love God. Let this sink in. We love God by loving the people around us. And we said that God didn't give us the commands and the principles and the guidelines that he's given us just for our own good. He didn't just give them to us for our benefit. I mean, we're certainly going to benefit if we follow his commands and guidelines and principles. But he didn't just give them to us for our benefit. We will benefit by following the Jesus way. But following the Jesus way isn't just about me. It's not all about me. It's more about the me beside me. And it's not all about you. The Jesus way isn't all about you. It's more about the you beside you. But some of you, as we talked about this, you may have walked away going, okay, Paul, you know, I get that, and that's okay as far as it goes. But Paul, I think that you're kind of missing the point. Because, yeah, I mean, I understand that we're supposed to love people, we're supposed to care for people, and you know, all that kind of stuff. But isn't it really what it's really about? Isn't it about glorifying God? I mean, isn't that what it's really about, is loving God and glorifying God? And yes, we're supposed to love people and stuff. But it's really about the glory of God, isn't it? And you could point to scripture on that. I mean, like this verse right here, 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're going to throw on the screen. It says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So isn't glorifying God what it's really about? And yeah, you know, I get we need to love people, certainly. I mean, I'm not against that. That's kind of a deal. But isn't really, I mean, the synergy, isn't it about glorifying God? It's a good question. What's interesting is Jesus answered that question. And I hope that as we look at this passage of scripture, in fact, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn here. Matthew chapter 25. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bible because I want you to see this. And I hope that as we look at this passage of scripture, that this will kind of bother you. And what I hope will happen is that this will be kind of a wake-up call for all of us. You see, one day Jesus was teaching, and he begins to talk about what God really values and what we're going to be kind of assessed by, what God is going to kind of evaluate and look at the end of time. So look at this, Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus says, when the Son of Man, and when he refers to Son of Man, he's talking about himself. So when the Son of Man comes in his glory, Okay, there's our word, glory of God, glory. So when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Okay, it's talking about the glory of God. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And immediately everyone in that culture would have known exactly what he's talking about. But we're not around sheep and goats that much, so we kind of go, what? You know, what is he talking about? But the sheep and the goats would often pasture together, but the wool for the sheep was worth more, and so every so often they would have to separate them to shear them and to go sell the wool from the sheep and stuff. They knew all that. But verse 33 goes on and says, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then it goes on in verse 34 and says, then the king, talking about himself, he's the glorious king on his glorious throne. So then the king will say to those on his right, and those are on his right are the sheep, okay, who represent, this is very important, who represent those who have placed their faith in Jesus. So he'll say to those on his right, to the sheep on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. And this idea of God having an inheritance is a powerful theme that we see really throughout the New Testament that includes the idea of us experiencing the presence of God in our lives, experiencing his love, experiencing the inner strength to face the challenges right now in life and in the here and now. But it also included the idea of experiencing eternal life forever with God. In heaven, in the afterlife. So he says, come, you who are blessed by our Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And the people he's talking about in this account, in this parable, would have probably gone, wow. I mean, you think of this, wow, we are so blessed. Wow, I mean, we are so fortunate. But what did we do to get this? And what did we do to deserve this blessing? What did we do to deserve this inheritance? And why have we inherited your kingdom, they might have asked. To which he, in essence, says, well, I'll tell you why. And he goes on and tells them why in verse 35. He goes on and says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And they're like, do you remember that? I don't remember that. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Do you remember that? I don't remember giving you something to drink. I don't remember that. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Well, I remember inviting Jesus into my heart, but man, that's the only thing I invite him to. That's the only invitation I remember. I don't know. Verse 36, I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick. And I just imagine, so I go, Jesus, can Jesus get sick? I didn't think you could see. I'm confused. I don't understand. Can he? Jesus can't get sick, can he? I don't think so. But I don't get it. I'm confused too. But listen. And I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison. I mean, he broke the law, and you came to visit me. And these people could have been thinking, man, I visited God at church. I mean, I did God. I went to Mass. I went to the cathedral. You know, I did those kinds of things, but I didn't do things for Jesus. I mean, I was just trying to get, I've just been trying to get God to take care of me. But here, man, he's saying something about that I did something to look after him? I did something to look after Jesus? I don't understand Jesus. What are you saying? What are you talking about? I don't get it. Goes on in verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you? Now, I don't want you to miss this. When did we see you? When did we see Jesus? When did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Verse 38, when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And a lot of us, as we think about seeing Jesus, would probably go, the closest I think I've ever come to like seeing Jesus was maybe you'd say it was that time I was worshiping and they sang my favorite song. And man, I just felt so close to God. I felt like I was almost like seeing Jesus. Or maybe you say, you know, when I was at that women's Bible study and Doris, or maybe one Doris, maybe Susie, but when she opened the Bible and she began to explain those truths about God and about Jesus, man, it was like, man, it was just the scripture and Jesus, he just came to life like never before. I think that's the closest I've ever come to seeing Jesus. Or maybe you would say, you know, I think it was at camp. You know, there was that moment, there was that special time at camp, or maybe you're out in nature and you say, you know, I just felt so close to God in nature. It's almost like I could see God. And I mean, those are great things, but that's not what it's talking about. In fact, let me just ask you about those things. Who got the most out of all of those things? Who got the most out of that extraordinary, you know, worship experience that you had when you were just overcome by gratitude? Was it you or God? And you probably have to say, you know, it was me, you know. Who got the most out of that awesome quiet time that you had, you or God? And you go, well, you know, that I guess that was me. Who got the most out of that experience at camp, you or God? Well, you know, I guess that was me, and that's good, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. I mean, we should do all of that stuff, but the essence of following Jesus isn't about me. And the essence of following Jesus isn't about you. And that's what Jesus is getting at and clarifying here. And then he goes on in verse 40. He pulls it together. This is the statement here. It says, the king will reply, this is Jesus, will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, look at this, you did for me. You did for me. Now, doing good things, loving and serving other people, that isn't what makes us right with God. That isn't what brings us into a relationship with God. But it does illustrate and demonstrate and authenticate our love for God. You see, we really see Jesus when we love the people around us. So let me give you two key truths that Jesus sheds light on here in this passage of scripture. Number one, if you take notes, when we serve and help and love people, we are loving and glorifying God. When we serve in our lives, when we serve and we help and we love people, we are actually loving and glorifying God. Now I just want to read you a letter that I got this last year from a business owner in our church, in our church family. She says, I just wanted to say thank you. You mentioned a book when you were speaking a few weeks ago. When you described it, I felt like it was something that would help my team. I've been working for a year now at trying to turn around that I think our staff has not been treated like they're our biggest asset. And that, as well as some of the other issues, make me feel as if there's a mountain in my face that needs moved. But I've barely made a dent. And so I bought three copies of the book, which was entitled Love Works. So I bought three copies of the book Love Works, one for each of our two managers and one for myself. I couldn't put it down, said. I didn't think I needed it. I thought the others were the ones that needed it. But there was a section in the middle that talked about giving. It talked about how I've been blessed and was able to enjoy the act of giving, but that some of the people on my team might not have been as blessed in that way and therefore do not get to enjoy that. And it gave examples of some things that this company had done. On the same afternoon I read about that, my daughter asked for donations on Facebook for translators for a medical mission trip to Haiti. One lady replied that her boss had given her $50 to donate and she would like to donate it to sponsor a translator. She writes and says, I messaged the lady whom I didn't know and asked what guidelines her boss had given her. She replied, none really. She was just to donate it somewhere and then post on social media what she'd done with it. And then she writes, she goes, no rules? could I really do something without rules? So let's kind of feel that way. So goes on and she says, so Saturday I was trying to get home and I remembered that I wanted to start this, but it kept getting bumped back for seemingly more important things. So I sat back down and started. I posted on a private page for my employees that I would be drawing a name out every week until everyone had been chosen. That would take about a year. I would give them $50 to donate to some organization or person whom it would help. I told them I was trusting them not to misuse it. All I asked was that they post back on our private site what they'd done with it. I've never had such immediate and large reactions. And she goes on and says, I was posting the process on the bulletin board for folks that weren't online, and a college student asked if she could speak to me. She said she loved what I was doing and that she wanted to match it. I was confused. I asked, match the first donation? She said, no, I want to match every time. I called her sweetheart and said that was going to be over $2,500. She hesitated, but then said that even though she was a college student and didn't have much money, that God was leading her to do this, and she was determined to do it. Paul, I was giving out of excess. She was committing to giving more than she had. I couldn't help but cry. And then she goes on and tells about one of her managers who attended church that weekend as she started this as a result of it all. And then she kind of brings the letter to a conclusion and says, I knew this was going to be fun, but I had no idea to this magnitude. I didn't want to just say thank you, it really helped. I wanted you to know that this has blown me away, and it's only been 1 week. I mean, that right there, that's just one little example of how we can love God by loving people, and how we can encourage people around us, people that work for us, people that work with us, to love other people around them. You see, what we need to do is we need to leverage every opportunity that we have to love people. Always realizing, always remembering, that as we love people, what we're really doing is we are loving God. When we serve and we help and we love people, we are loving and we are glorifying God. We love God by loving others. And then the second key truth that Jesus sheds light on, number two, is this. The evidence of our true love for God is based on how we love people. The evidence of our true love for God is based on how we love people. Our devotion and love for God, again, is illustrated, demonstrated, and authenticated by how we love others. Not by the fact that you stood worshiping God for 2 hours straight. Not by the fact that you read your Bible every day this last year, or that you memorized the whole gospel of John. I mean, those are good things, okay? Those are important things. I mean, worshiping and internalizing God's truths, his principles, his guidelines for life. I mean, that's important. Don't misunderstand. Please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What's even more important is loving our neighbors as ourselves. The Jesus way is more about the you beside you than it is just about you. Now, we kind of talked some about this a couple of weeks ago, but when God asks us, and we talked about this, when God asks us to be generous, and he says that we're to be giving individuals, it's not that God asks us to be generous and we're to do that just, you know, because God said so. And it's not that we give or we live generous lives because, you know, God is going to bless us, even though he will bless us. And he says that he's going to bless us. And it's certainly not that if you give a dollar, God's going to give you $10. You give it 10, he'll give you 100 or 1,000 or something like that. The primary reason why we are to be generous is because when we are generous, that helps the person that we are being generous toward. But sometimes we get a little confused why we're to be generous. So I want you to see what Jesus said to some of the religious leaders of his day who had gotten this a little bit upside down. Look at this in Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." I mean, there are times where Jesus could really come down strong, especially on the religious people of his day. "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin." I mean, they were tithing, okay? That's what it's saying. They were giving a tenth of every single little incy-beansy thing that they had, even the spices they had. That's what mint and dill and cumin were. "But you have neglected," he goes on to say, "the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." You see what he's doing? He commends them for their tithing, for giving a 10% of all they have. He's saying, that's good, okay? That's good to tithe. It's good. Keep it up. What's even more important is caring about justice for the people around you. He says what's even more important is being more merciful towards those that you do life with. He's saying what's even more important is being faithful and reliable to those that you're in relationship with. That's what God values more than religious routines and habits. What was going on here is that they were majoring on minors. And sometimes we get caught up in that. But how he wants us living is majoring on majors. What's majoring on majors is loving God by loving the people around us. We can't love God without loving people around us. And here's another example in Scripture of this idea, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Just disregard the lights. Strange things going on. Stick with me here. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar," it's in essence saying, this is what it's getting at. If you're at church, you're in a setting like this. If you're at church and you're giving an offering to God, or maybe you're even just offering yourself to God. And it goes on and says, "And there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you." You remember that you've wronged someone. Then verse 24, look at this. "Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Now look at that. Did you get that? What it's getting at here is that God is more concerned about us making things right with the people in our life than us observing a bunch of religious practices. What he values is people. The essence of following Jesus isn't about us. It isn't about you, how you and I feel. It isn't about how easy or comfortable or pleasant life is. It's about loving others. It's all about how we treat other people. Now, yes, we need to care for ourselves. We need to love ourselves because we're to love others the way we love ourselves. But the Jesus model centers on the you beside you. When we do something for someone else, it's like we're doing it for God. Look, I want to look back at Galatians 5:14. It says, "For the entire law," again, that's the whole law of God, all of his guidelines and commands, "for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." And loving people isn't about just having a warm, fuzzy feeling towards people. Here are 10 simple ways to bring love into your work and home environment. Just 10, just real practical here. So you can jot these down if you want. Number one, if you're going to bring love into your home, if you're going to bring it into your love environment, here's the first thing you do is just be kind. And we love people. We're just kind to people. We just say hi, smile, greet people. When you're just nice to people, that's one way of demonstrating love. Number two, be patient. Be patient. Assume the best about people. Give them another shot. Give them another chance. They may not get it right. Be patient with them. Don't you appreciate it when people are patient with you? Be patient. Number three, be forgiving. And God has forgiven us. Because we've all blown it. At some point, in some way, we've hurt others. We've done some things that we shouldn't have done. God forgives us. He says, "I want you to forgive other people." You've had other people who have forgiven you. Why don't you extend that forgiveness to other people? It's a way to love people in your life. Number four, be generous. Bend in your life, as you do life, bend towards generosity. Instead of being stingy, it's all mine, I'm gonna spend it on myself. Bend towards generosity. Number five, be encouraging. Have you ever had somebody encourage you? There's that person that most of us have in our life that we can spend time with them, we can call them up, and we know that they're gonna encourage us. And we just kind of walk away, you know, uplifted with a smile on our face, bouncing a little bit, because it's neat to talk to people like that. Be that person for somebody else. Encourage them. Be somebody that gives people a lift. Number six, apologize. And when you've blown it, when you mess up, apologize for it. Own what you've done. Number seven, contribute. Offer a helping hand, whether it's at work or at home. Do your part. Jump in and help out. Contribute. Even if it's not ultimately your responsibility, help out. Contribute. Number eight, thank people. Just be thankful. Be gratitude. Express your gratitude to people in your life. Say thanks for things that people do. If they help you out, if they do something, just recognize it. Say thanks. Number nine, give recognition where recognition is due. Give recognition where recognition is due. Give credit where it's due. And do everything you can to deflect attention from yourself. Instead of just absorbing, I did this, I was a part. You were just a part of that. You were just part of it. If somebody else contributed, man, give credit to others. And then number 10, be fully present. And when you're with people, don't be distracted. Don't be monkeying around doing all kinds of other stuff. If you're there, you're with someone. One of the ways that you can love them, one of the ways you can value them is just be there, to really be there. Be attentive. Listen to them. One of the most loving things that we can do with people is just to listen to them. And that can mean so much in people's lives. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list by any means. And these are just 10 simple things that you can do to bring love into your work and into your home environment. We need to be doing all that we can to love God by loving people. Your love and devotion to God is illustrated and demonstrated and authenticated by how you love people around you, not by some ooey-gooey sentimentality, some feeling kind of love thing. I mean, that's good, okay? That's okay as far as it goes. But love does. Love acts. Love results in action. Did I mention that if you mistreat one of my kids, all the singing in the world, all the giving me gifts, giving me money, trying to butter me up, praising my name, really ain't gonna make up for it? Did I mention that the best way to honor me is not really by even doing anything really for me, but that the best way to honor me is by honoring and respecting and loving one of my children? Did I mention that? Whatever you do for one of them, it's like you're doing it for me. That's kind of what this is like. Look back at Matthew 25:40. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Whatever you do for one of them, Jesus said, it's like you're doing it for me. What if it's that simple? What if it's that simple? Don't overcomplicate it all. What if it's as simple as acting on the answer to the question, what does love require of me? What if we lived our lives each day asking this question? What does love require me? And acting on the answer to it. And the truth of the matter is, in almost every case, almost every relational situation, we intuitively know what the answer to that question is. When you ask yourself that question, what does love require me in this situation? In almost every situation, you intuitively know. You know. If I am going to honor and love and glorify God, loving you isn't optional. And the harder you are to love, the more I'm honoring God. The Jesus way is very simple, but it is very demanding. So, are we going to live our lives complicating things, trying to justify, trying to explain away why we're mistreating people the way we are? Or are we going to live our lives demonstrating and authenticating our love for God by loving the person right beside us? I'm going to pray here in just a second. What if it's this simple? What if we just got this right? I'm telling you, this could change your family. This could change your marriage. This will change your work environment. This could change our community. And this has the power to change our world. And in the process, it will change you. And it'll change me. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that we would internalize this, that we would get it. That God, we can sing you praises. We can praise your holy name. We can say all kinds of nice things about you. We can do all of that. We can try to butter you up, but if we are mistreating your children, if we are mistreating our neighbors, if we are mistreating the people right beside us, it's all a wash. God, help us to really understand that we love you. The only way that we can truly love you is by loving the people around us. May we live our lives acting on the answer to the question, what does love require of me? What does love require of me in this situation? What does love require me in this relationship? What does love require me in my marriage? What does love require me when it comes to my priorities, when it comes to my schedule? What does love require me for my job? What does it require me? Now, please understand that loving people, however, does not bring you into relationship with God. It takes faith. It takes putting your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross and coming back to life to give you forgiveness, the gift of a new life, a relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you've never made that decision for yourself in your life, right where you are today, you could do that. You'd express to God in your heart. It's not just magic formula or anything. It's more just the attitude of your heart. You just say, God, I want to have a relationship with you today. Right now, I am putting my faith, my trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross for me. And I want to follow you. I want to follow the Jesus way. Begin to change me from the inside out. Fill me with your love. And I hope that you'll pray with me. Say, God, Heavenly Father, whatever else I do in my life, I want my attitude, my behavior, my actions, my words to reflect, to overflow with love for those around me, whoever they may be. My spouse, my kids, my family, my friends, those I work with, those I go to school with. God, those that are hard to love. How may we live our lives really understanding that the only way to love you is by loving people around us. So how may we love you by loving others. I pray this in Jesus' name.